Are we on?
We're on.
Okay. Today is June the 21st, 2018. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And for your mighty word that we can call to mind, apply, and see your mighty hand work in our lives. We pray for our country, our president. There's so much evil in this land, and we seem to be so divided. So we pray that you will help us to be good and faithful servants wherever we may go and be good ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I'm going to do, there's a couple of things I'm going to do before we get started. The first one is read a letter from Caleb. And I have to get down here, it's kind of... I can hardly read it, but I think I can do it. He says, this is candidate. It's from Candidate Hare. Dear all loved ones, I have survived the first 7 days of hell with many more to go. I have 3 gunnery sergeants who run Alpha Company, all of which managed to scream themselves hoarse in the first 24 hours. And nearly everyone in my platoon gets a Marine chewing out every day, and I'm no exception. The workouts have been hard and are only getting harder tomorrow. We have a literal mountain to climb named, I think it's Da Nang is the name of it. We will have full packs and rifles on and will be gone all day. I have met several guys I can now call. And I have to switch to another thing. I can call my friends, solid stand-up gentlemen. I can still feel the prayers. Thank you. This next week will be harder in every way. I cannot begin to express how much I miss my friends, my family, and my state home. I've never been forced to be more organized in my life. It has been a massive learning curve, and waking up at 4:30 every morning has gotten old. I will not quit. Love you all, Candidate Hare. Semper Fi. So I hope
they've gotten too easy, or he wouldn't be even right that
long. So we all need to continue to pray, and we need to start writing him. He said it would be at least 2 weeks, or maybe 3, before he would be able to get letters. But we can already, and I will. I have his. I don't have it on me tonight, but Sunday or next week, Sunday. I will put it up on the board, or I'll put it in the bulletin somehow, so everybody will have his address. We want to flood him with letters because that means so much. He told me before he left that he knew that that would be very important to him. Another thing I have here is a poem. This is a poem from Barbara Barbs. Oh. Her name isn't on here, but I can't erase what I said.
No, that's okay.
Anyway, I asked her, she had this Tuesday night, she gave it to me to read. I said, when did you do this? What did you say, this morning?
No, he did.
Oh, he did. So it's pretty fresh though, right?
Really? Yeah.
Okay. Maybe. She does tremendous poems. She ought to compile and make a book of them. One of them was so good, I had it on the bulletin board. I don't know what happened to it. Okay, here it is. Entitled, Make Me Over. Make me more like you, dear Lord. Relieve me of this constant guard against how people deal with me and other problems I won't see. I justify the things I do and seldom stop to think of you. You suffered much to set me free, to heaven's door gave me the key. You read my mind, know me so well, but perfect Lord will never tell. You've seen me at my very worst, I always wanted to be first. Oh God, you know my hidden sin, but only C plus R within. Sometimes I think, oh boy, I'm being good. I'm doing just exactly what I should. You, Lord, must kindly smile at that. You know the next day I'll be a brat. Very good.
Much too true.
Listen, everyone here can relate to that big time. One more thing you might not have heard, that there's going to be another royal wedding. It says, the royal wedding will have its first homosexual wedding. According to LifeSite News, Ivar Mountbatten divorced his long-term wife, Penny Mountbatten, in 2016 after coming out as a homosexual. They have three daughters, 15, 20, and 22. Such news would likely devastate any woman, but Penny, that was his ex-wife, says that she supports her husband's newfound identity so much that she will be walking him down the aisle at the ceremony. I hear the groans, but it gets worse. When I mentioned it to our eldest daughter, Ella, she said, oh, Pap, it's not a big deal. It's so normal nowadays. Mountbatten said, of course, that generation, they're completely cool about the concept of this. So that is pretty much in a nutshell how far, not only in America, but even the royal family has slidden very far. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure what the Queen was going to say. Most of the royals have put their stamp of approval on it, but Queen Elizabeth hadn't said anything yet. Time will tell. Okay, what we're going to do is start about two-thirds of the way where we were Tuesday night. I'm going to review a little bit. And oh, by the way, I have these, I had a request to print out Tuesday's notes. And so I kind of polished them up a bit. And it's on front and back. And they're up here. And there's plenty for you. If you'd like to have that, you can come up and get a copy, a couple copies, whatever. And I'm also, I had Carrie send them out on the email. But this is where we're going to begin tonight. Maybe this will look familiar to you. This is where we are. Let's see what God is against the arrogant. And then we have God is gracious to the humble. This verse right here, I added, we didn't have it Tuesday night, but I liked it, so I put it in here. Isaiah 75, verse 15. Remember, this is God, what did I say? Oh, 57, 15. And this has to do with God being gracious to the humble. This is Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I've quoted that verse sometimes when I do a funeral, but it is important for us because we need to remember that anytime we think that we're something, and God should be impressed with us, we may be getting on the wrong side of that equation. Remember, the equation is God is against the arrogant. Actually, He makes war against the arrogant. In James chapter 4, verse 6, but He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the arrogant. We also had this up in 1 Peter chapter 5, that same type of verse. But here's where we're going to start tonight. Right here. this is picking up on what we ended with last time, and that is that humility and honor go together. We're going to be saying a lot about humility in the next few verses because it is focusing on humility more than any other place in the Bible in our next 4 or 5 verses that we have. But we're getting ready for it here because we were to have a humble spirit or humble mind, and honor goes with humility. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Now look at all these places where God has connected honor and humility. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Every time it's the humility that comes first before honor. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Then we got into Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. I redid some of these notes, so we'll go over those again. This phrase really gives the definition of humility. It's being selfless, putting others before self. Arrogant, self-centered people compete with friends and family, but this verse urges us to be gracious, concerned, considerate, and compassionate towards them. That's what it means to regard others as more important than yourself. All these concepts come into play. Competition is not part of it. We don't compete with fellow believers. Unless you're playing 42. Then it's okay.
Or ping pong.
Or ping pong. Now, this does not mean that we are to regard those who are more intelligent, more talented, more educated, more athletic, better known, better looking, better dressed, or better off financially than we are to be more important than ourselves. That's not what it's talking about. You'll notice in this verse or in this phrase that each of you regard one another as more important than himself. No qualifications there as to the type of person, anything about them. It doesn't matter because it's not talking about comparing each other, comparing ourselves to somebody else. It's all about attitude, as we will see. This has nothing to do with comparing ourselves to other people. We are to treat all people, the good, the bad, and the ugly, with deference and grace. That's what this is talking about. It's an attitude. This is all about attitude, not comparing. Attitude is everything in life. And it's especially important in maintaining our relationships. Our attitude reveals what kind of person we are. And then we have some quotes. I got these quotes from all over the place. Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. If you don't change it, you'll never go anywhere. I've run across some people who had all 4 flats. You can't have a good day with a bad attitude, and you can't have a bad attitude or a bad day with a good attitude. That's how important attitude is. Attitude. Think you can or think you can't, either way, you're right. Henry Ford. Your attitude, not your aptitude, determines your altitude. Zig Ziglar. I found that book, and now I have a lot of good quotes in there. Your attitude is like a price tag. It shows how valuable you are. I can remember over the years I've had a few businesses. I've had my own business and I work for others in a hiring capacity. And when I had people come in to interview, I was looking at how they look, how they held themselves, so many things. But the bottom line was I was looking for a good attitude. And I would take someone with a good attitude over someone who is more skillful, maybe more intelligent, better educated any day. Because a bad attitude will cancel out any of the pluses that a person has. So I'm looking for the attitude. One that is respectful, one that is humble, one that is eager. All this tells what kind of person that is. So a person may have a lot going for them as far as talent, skills, education, but if he's got a bad attitude, he's got a flat tire and he's not going anywhere. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging, and challenging is the same context as competing with one another, envying one another. You can't overstate the importance of believers in a local church, especially getting along with one another. You could be taking in all the doctrine in the world, but if you're sniping at one another and you're petty with one another and there is contention and strife, that church is in desperate trouble. All the doctrine in the world is not going to benefit you if you are petty and if we are not united. That's what the whole first four verses of chapter 2 was about. Being united, having the same mind, the same purpose, the same goals. Everything is united. And what Satan tries to do is go into especially doctrinal churches and see if he can't get somebody in that congregation to start causing trouble. To be hypersensitive. To start rumors. To gossip about somebody. Let there be strife. That's what he loves to do. That's why we have in the Scriptures how important it is for believers to be peacemakers and to strive to stop any contention that you may see. That means sometimes you may tolerate some things that you'd rather just go to war over, but it's never worth it. We should be very hard to offend. Believers who are in fellowship aren't offended when somebody else does something stupid, because they recognize that they have done something stupid too sometimes, and people had to tolerate them. One more quote here. Pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. And that is by C.S. Lewis. Now, that's kind of a rundown of a little bit of what we did Tuesday night. And all of that and more are in these notes down here. If you want to get a note for you and get a note for someone else or a couple of them, get them. We have plenty. Now we're starting to prowl new ground. This is lesson 52. If you had a bad attitude, the best way to change it to a good attitude is to rebound. 1 John 1:9, acknowledge your sins to God the Father. It is quite impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have a bad attitude. Quite impossible. Our default attitude as humans is me first. We are hardwired to consider ourselves before anyone else. Always take care of number one first. That's our motto. I mean, we might not say it, but that is our nature. This means that a believer must be spiritual, meaning filled with the Holy Spirit, to put others before himself. It is not normal. It's take care of number one, and that would be ourselves. But God expects more than that from us. And if you're going to have unity, if you're going to have Christ's mind in you, which is where we'll go to tonight if we keep percolating here, then you are going to have to think of others as more important than you. You have to consider what's going on with other people and sacrifice your time, your money, your effort, whatever it may take, in order to help other people, because God expects it of us. So many of the young people have been called the me first generation. But I'm not going to put that label just on them. I guess every young generation coming up has had that mantle or could have wore it. It would be fitting. One must do what is described in this verse to be able to execute what doctrine? Now don't say it, just think about it. To consider others more important than yourself. Can you think of a doctrine that would be aligned with that? Does anybody have, well now you can, if you have an idea, you can let me know. Anybody have an idea? There you go. That's the one that came to mind. If I was going to fill in the blank, that would be it. Unconditional or impersonal love, because I can assure you, if you were just going to help those or consider those more important than yourself, of those who deserved it, it would be a very short list. Unconditional love means that you're going to help and consider, be considerate, be thoughtful, be helpful to those who don't deserve it. Anybody can help people who you have a rapport with, people that are easy to love. But it is not qualified as to who we are to consider more important than ourselves. Look at it again. Let each of you, every one of us, regard one another, that's everyone that is in the group, as more important than himself. You can't do that on your own power. You have to use supernatural power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And you have to unconditionally love that person. And I found over the years that whenever I did make an effort to help someone that I didn't particularly like, I got to know them and they weren't so bad. Because when you go and you exert yourself to help someone else, usually they appreciate it. And you get to see a side that maybe you didn't even know existed. God might be using you to pull that person out of a dark place. Maybe bitterness or something else in his life. So we don't choose who we're going to consider more important than ourselves and help them, as we'll see coming up that we are supposed to do. Doesn't matter. Now, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Wow, that's a combination punch there, isn't it? Each one of you think of others as more important than yourself, and now don't look merely out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You might have dodged that first jab, but that hook comes in and gets you on the side, on the second one. Now, it appears that this verse starts with a command, but the first word, do, is not there in the Greek. It was added to read more smoothly in English. So what it's doing is just continuing the thought. Instead of saying, do not merely, it's just saying, not merely look out for yourself. They just put the do in. It's not an imperative there. Just trying to clarify that for you. This verse does not imply that we are to neglect our own personal affairs and interests, but to be sensitive to others who have problems handling their own affairs and to lend them a hand. Notice it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. It doesn't say do not look out for your own personal interests. We all are responsible to take care of our own affairs. But it says, not only yours, be cognizant of the needs of your neighbor and the people around you. Unfortunately, when it comes to doing things for others, some people stop at nothing. You don't get it.
Got it.
Did you get it?
Yes.
Well, that went like a flat pancake.
That was well done.
It's not supposed to be necessarily funny.
No.
It's not funny. But you look at it like, huh?
Yeah.
I'll read it again. The unfortunately helps. Unfortunately, when it comes to doing things for others, some people stop at nothing. In other words, nothing can stop them. It doesn't mean that they're doing it. That's how you hear it sometimes. They'll stop at nothing. Well, I'll quit digging and going. I thought that was going to be a good one.
I thought that was very clever.
No.
But you're only getting a couple.
It takes a while to mature in that.
In our culture, many people have a very difficult time taking responsibility for their own interests, much less the interests of others. And there are people, they say that, what was the figure, that like 50% of the country doesn't have enough money, doesn't have $500 if something happens, something happens to their house or something. I mean, they're living from paycheck to paycheck. And if they have a $500 problem, you know, that they need to cover, they don't have it. And I think that would probably be the people who are struggling to trying to get ends meet. And there are a lot of people like that. So they're not that able to consider other people's needs because their needs are so dire themselves. They hear about someone they know that needs help and they say, oh, that's too bad. And that is the limit of their concern and compassion many times. They may be willing to give advice, but there's a big difference between giving advice and lending a hand. As far as they are concerned, we are to live by the law of the jungle, where only the strong survive. They ignore the fact that everyone needs help from time to time, including themselves. But people are so busy. There was a time that I can remember, it was a long time ago, that everybody wasn't always in a hurry. Can y'all remember back when everybody wasn't really in a hurry? They even design architecture now, and it reflects what I'm talking about. Because in ages past, most houses had a porch on it. And people would work during the day, whatever, and then they would sit down in the evening and just relax on the porch. That was before TV, before computers, before email and all the other things that we have. And we think, oh, those people are kind of backward. They didn't even have computers. Well, I don't know. I think maybe they were better off than we are in some fashion because they could just relax. How many people go through the whole day and they're not aware that their body has been tense the whole day? And they're thinking about all that they have to get done and how much there is to do. And they get behind and they start worrying about that. I don't know how people with five kids can even live in our day. And sometimes less than that. My daughter has three. And I thought about buying one of these little taxi cab lights and put on her SUV. She's always somewhere. I don't even call her on her home phone because she's always on a mobile phone somewhere. I mean, it's the dentist, it's the doctor, it's soccer practice, it's violin lessons, it's on and on and on and on school, and they all go at different times and all this. That's just the transportation. When you think about the food, they all have to eat, you know. They all have to be clean and have clothes that fit, hopefully. I mean, it's just massive the time and effort it takes to rear children these days. And people, some of them have to work two or three jobs just to have enough money to keep everything going. And so here's the attitude of a lot of people are, well, it's the law of the jungle. I wish them well, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to lift a finger to help them. The acid test of our Christian life is to be concerned about others and to love them enough to help them out, even if they have no way of paying us back for our kindness. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this. The acid test of our Christian life is to be concerned about others and to love them enough to help them out, even if they have no way of paying us back for our kindness. We don't help people in order to get paid back. And if you ever help someone, and I'm not talking about being in a business and taking care of people's needs, but when people need help, if you're on the highway and someone needs, if you're a guy and a lady has a flat tire, and you go over there and you help her and you fix that flat tire for her, nearly every time they ask, how much do I owe you? I always say, absolutely nothing. I'm an ambassador for Christ. This is what He expects and nothing less. But if you do take payment, then you have settled for a pittance compared to what it could have been. Because what's really wrong with a person that takes money in a situation like that? They have the wrong attitude. An attitude is a worldview. It's a perspective. It's who you are. There's a vast difference between wishing someone well and lending them a hand. All right, this is a big one here. You'll see two words in red and underlined. This is a principle. You get the best out of life when you give your best to others. That can't be understated. That's very important. You see, you get the best out of life when you give your best to others. Most people think you get, the way you get is to cheat people, to con people. But we don't live to get. If your outlook is to get, then you have the wrong attitude. Our attitude should be to give. And we don't give in order to receive something else. We don't ever give with strings attached. That's not Christian giving. We give in the same way that the Lord gives to us. And when you do that, that's when you get the abundance back. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about satisfaction, contentment, joy. Those things don't have a price tag on them. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now, I use the ESV version here because I liked it better. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And look at what's in red there. Not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good to build him up. We don't have anybody here that I'm aware of that still have children at home, except for Rachel, and I don't think she's going to be there much longer. You what, senior now? No. But I'll say this anyway, because someone at that age, maybe in their late 20s or 30s, and they have children, younger children, you have to watch what you say, because children hear and they remember. And if they see their father deny a neighbor coming over and asking, can I borrow a tool? Or could you help me do so-and-so, so-and-so? And the father declines. And the child knows that he could have helped. Or maybe sometimes the father even will say, I've got enough to do. I don't have time to think about him. I don't like him anyway. That imprints on that child's brain. He remembers that. And it is, in his mind, the way that you should operate, because most boys model their father, whether for good or ill. And so we can think, oh, these are just highfalutin principles, and it's not only, they're not to be used in an everyday way. Yes, they are. Even on what appears to be the little things. Because if you have an attitude that is other than giving your best to others, then you'll never have contentment. If you have children, you can be ruining them as well. It's just like when you go to movies, and a child is 12 years old, and they go and they says, how many? Well, I have two adults and two kids. Are they under 12? Yes. And the child is standing right there in line and knows that their father just lied to save a pittance. How many times does that happen? What message is that giving them? A small thing? That child may very well remember that incident for life. And it might put a taint on how he rears his child as well. These things are so important. They're every day, every moment use. How hard is it not to please ourselves? Whenever you go out with other people, are you the type of person that will defer to others, or do you want the best seat? When you are around family or friends, it doesn't matter who it is, are you willing to suffer? Maybe someone doesn't even know that you're suffering, but you're willing to suffer and not please yourself so other people will be more pleased. If you're the type of person that is always interested in pleasing yourself and taking the easiest road for yourself, you are a spiritual failure. You have a bad attitude. I don't care how pleasing your personality may be. We're not to live to please ourselves. Let us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now, we all have neighbors, don't we? I mean, some of them might live right next door, and some might maybe you have to drive to get to their house, but they're neighbors. I had a neighbor about 4 weeks ago call me. I got home Sunday. I don't know if this is pertinent, but I think it kind of is. It was raining. She called me, and she's a widow. She said she had a little goat in her barn, and would I come and get it, because she can't find anybody for it. Could I use it? I said, well, I'll see you. I'll take a look. And ever heard the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished? Uh-huh. Well, we got there, and of course, everything goes awry. It's raining. And trying to get him in that truck, and she wanted to take a picture of him standing up. I wasn't caring about pictures. I was just trying to get him. It was raining. Get him in that truck. Get him home. Anyway, and I still have the goat. It's a strange looking goat. He doesn't have any ears. Garth, you know what kind of that don't have ears? They have little bitty. You can't even tell with ears. I can't think of the name of it. I said, why would somebody cut this goat's ears off? I mean, it looks like that's kind of what happened. I'm getting down this rabbit trail. I'll get off in a minute. So I got him home, and all he does is, hey, I'm just constant. He doesn't have a friend. So I go and get him a goat. I'm not even going to tell you about that trip. That was. I got this other goat home, and she's got extra long ears. He doesn't have any ears. I'm thinking, but is there any way we can balance this thing out? I'm done with my rabbit trail. But what I'm talking about is thinking about your neighbors. Some neighbors are easier to love than others. That doesn't matter. It's our responsibility to get along with them. Now, I know some people you can't get along with, but at least it can be all on them and nothing on you, and you don't give them tit for tat. Now, some people don't have time or means to help others, but everyone can do something very important for them. And I was going to hide that so you couldn't see it, but there it is. I was going to ask you, what can you do when you don't have time or means to help it? Everybody can pray. And that's not like the consolation prize. That's the number one prize. That's the best that you can do for them. And it doesn't take time or means to do it. Well, time, but not much. Those who are only concerned about taking care of their own needs, ignoring the needs of others, will never know the phenomenal joy of helping others. Now stick with this thought, because these next few notes has to do with that very thing. When someone calls and says they need some help, do you groan and roll your eyes? Oh no! You really don't want to do it. That's a bad attitude. That is not Christ-like. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to these Philippians. All of us take care of ourselves and do whatever is necessary to provide for our own needs. But we can't experience the joyfulness of helping others if we're only interested in helping ourselves. Now, you should know this. I'm not telling you anything that you shouldn't already know, but there is a joy in helping people that need help that you will never get, no matter what you do for yourself. Is that true? That's what he's talking about. That should be our attitude towards helping people, but especially those fellow believers. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you've probably heard that before, and there's a lot of people who will just dismiss that as a trite saying. Oh, yeah, it's better to give than receive. And they just move on. That's why most people think of this. This is huge. This is the way that we should be living our life, and Christ condensed it into this one phrase. It's more blessed to give, or sometimes it's more better. It's better to give than to receive. We're more blessed. When you're able to take care of your own needs and provide for yourself, that's a grace blessing from God. And He expects you to reciprocate that to other people. Okay, let's take a breath. We got 15 minutes left. I don't even know if I'll go 15 minutes. It depends on where I am at the time. But we've got Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 here. Huge verse. And this is one verse, as I'll show you. First of all, let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These four verses contain 72 English words and is one sentence in the Greek. Now, I know it's not in the English. Here's a period here. So I guess it's two sentences in the Greek. Now, the reason I show you this as a sentence is because a sentence is a basic unit of thought. And I want to see it in the way that the original writers wrote it, so we can think of it that way. But when you have 72 words, we can't just go through it and we have to take a bite at a time. But as we take a bite at a time, they are all related. They're all trying to say something in this sentence because it's a unit of thought. It is one of the most significant sentences in the entire Bible. It gives us a specific description of Jesus Christ the God-man. So we'll be on this verse for or this sentence for a while. But we start here with the first verse, verse 5, and we have a problem already. Now, do y'all need some more oxygen? Because for some of you, this is going to be exceedingly boring, and for others, it might be interesting. In some ways, I wish I hadn't found what I did, but I did, and I have to share it with you. So we'll start by looking at it in the New American Standard Version, which is this one. This is where we are. And you'll notice it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we have the same verse here in the New King James Version, and it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you can say, okay, well, that's pretty similar. We have a problem with that. Well, that's true. The word phroneo, which is here, attitude, and phroneo, mind here, and it can mean other things, but it's mainly thinking or mind, attitude, all these come into consideration. I'm going to look at this one first. The lemma of this verse, now a lemma, L-E-M-M-A, is the dictionary form of the word. So if you were looking in the dictionary and you wanted to look up cooking, you won't find cooking, would you? What you'll find is cook. That's the dictionary form. And then you have other forms of that word, cooked, cooking, have cooked, all these things. But the lemma is cook. So the lemma here, the dictionary form of the verb is phroneo. P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Now, when I give you words, the great majority of the time, nearly all the time, I give you the lemma, and I might say, this is the present active indicative of agape. Let's say that. Now, the word agape isn't the one that is used in the text. It's the manuscript form. The manuscript form is different than the lemma, usually, because it's a different form of agape. It's just like love, loving, have loved, all kind of words. So if you actually, I have my Greek Bible up here, and I've got about 10, that's where all my glasses are on top of it. And if I went to Philippians 2:5, and I was reading from this Greek Bible, it would not say phroneo, it would say the manuscript form. The manuscript form is what is actually in the writing. But when we go to look for a word, we don't find that. We have to go to the lemma, the dictionary form. Are y'all with me that far? Okay. So when we go to the manuscript form, which happens to be a verb, present active imperative, second person, it's phronete, phroneti, P-H, that should be P-H, I don't know why I have two R's there, I just noticed that. Yeah. It should be P-H-R-O-N-E-I-T-E, which is different than P-H-R-O-N-E-O, phroneo, this is phroneti, and phroneti is the present active imperative form of phroneo. Are y'all with me? All right. I don't know. Okay. So present means ongoing action. Active voice means you produce the action. The M stands for essentially mandate. And it's imperative. I can't put an I there because the I stands for indicative. So the M, easy way to remember my coding and many other codings and interlinears, the M stands for a imperative mood, and I think in terms of mandate makes it easy. So it's a command, and it is a second person plural. And it means to have an opinion with regards to something, think, form, hold, opinion, or judge. Now, let's look at this one. The New American Standard Version here. Let this mind be mine here is lemma, is proneo, same as up here. See? Same word. Dilemmas are, because it's the dictionary form, it's not going to be different. And here it is, proneo. Now, the manuscript is pronesto. P-H-R-O-N-E-I-S-T-H-O. Pronesto. Which is different than we have up here for the manuscript, which is pronete. What?
How did they do that? It was in the Greek one way. How can they change it?
Just keep listening. I'm getting there.
Sorry.
Now look, this is the reason this word here is different than this word, because this one is a present active imperative and this one is a present passive imperative. This one is a second person. This one's a third person singular. This is the second person plural. What do we have here? It's not the same. Okay?
Yeah.
This is what they call a variant. You have to go to an apparatus, which is a book that chronicles all of the things in the Bible that don't match like this from one to another. And it's, I'll tell you what, it's, I only have one apparatus in my logos. I went to it. I don't like to go there because it looks kind of like Egyptian symbols or something. They got all these symbols for everything. Hieroglyphics, yeah. But anyway, I went there to look it up. Now, you say, how can that happen? This is how it happens. This is the New American Standard Version. The New American Standard Version used the Nestle Allen 28th edition manuscript. So you go back to the original, not the original, but to the manuscripts, and there's several different manuscripts, and in sometimes manuscripts don't jive. The reason the New King James Version is different. The New King James Version uses the Textus Receptus manuscript, a different manuscript. And there's several different manuscripts. There's Sinaiticus, Andronicus. Can't hardly say it. The Byzantine text, the majority text. All these are different. When I say text, I'm talking about manuscripts. And so this is one of those times, it doesn't happen that often, but it took me a while to unscramble this so I can even explain it to you. So the reason this manuscript form here, you can see this word is different from this one, that should be an H there. And this is present active imperative, second person. This is a present passive imperative, third person singular. Okay, you're saying, okay, well, so what? What are you telling me all this for? And you probably are wondering, which one is it? Well, I don't know. How can I know? I mean, there is a difference, but I can give you an explanation of each one of them. And maybe that will be helpful. And you're probably thinking about now, I hope we don't have any more variants as we go. This one says, have this attitude. Now that would be, I'm going to say the way it would, the morphology of this verb would be literally interpreted as, keep on, present tense, having this attitude, that active voice, you do it. And it's the imperative mood, meaning it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Second person means like if I'm talking to you right now, I'm first person, I'm the one speaking. You're second person, you're the one that I'm speaking to. Third person is the one we're speaking about. And this is a plural, so he would be talking to all the Philippians, right? You understand how that would work? Okay. And it could mean that. I don't know. I don't know if anybody can know, but I know I don't know. But I can take you this far. Now, when we look at the New King James, it says, Let this mind be, and then it says in you going on. But now look at this. This is a present tense. It would be keep on letting this mind, and the mind is who? No, let this mind, Christ, the mind of Christ, be in you. That's what it's talking about. So that's the present. Keep on having Christ's mind in you. But this is the passive voice, imperative mood. So when you have a imperative mood with a passive voice, what it's really saying is you are commanded to receive this. And this is the third person singular. So when you're receiving something, this third person, that singular, is the one that's doing the giving, and we are commanded to do the receiving. So that would be thinking in this sense, that we are commanded to receive God's Word. We can't understand it apart from the Holy Spirit teaching us and enlightening us. It's in the passive voice. We receive it. There's nothing that we can do on our own if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because He won't enlighten us. That's something that we receive, and we're commanded to do it. And it's coming from a third party, which is God, singular. You got it? You understand? Okay. I just wanted you. I could have just bypassed that. I could have just kept all this to myself.
Please don't.
Well, if I'm going to exegete the Word, I'm going to exegete the Word. And so now you know sometimes these things happen. It's not a train wreck. I mean, either way, and this is one reason I don't go into apparatus and textual criticism and go. It's like going down with a microscope looking for little things. And most of the time, these variants is maybe spelling or punctuation or adding an S or these type of things. And that's why I never really got into it, because it doesn't mean a hill of beans most of the time as far as I'm concerned. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but this is usually what happens. But I'm just being honest with you. I don't know which one it is. I can explain either one of them, and I don't know where it is. I mean, both of them can't be right. One of them is probably right. But then again, both of them could be wrong, but they both can't be right. Okay? All right. Well, I'll take up the whole 15 minutes. This is when the good part starts. I say good part. I mean, I just wrote, look at all this right here. These are notes that are very practical in applying all these things that we've been studying here. But I'm out of time. I'm not going to ask that question, but I've already started, so I have to ask it. But I do not want an answer. Did that 15 minutes go fast or slow for you? I don't want to know. But it could maybe show a little light on what kind of attitude you have.
Which manuscript is older?
That's a good question. I would think that the Textus Receptus is probably older, but all of them go back so far.
Right.
You know, they there's another one. I said the Majority text, the Byzantine text, Alexandrinus Syntacticus or something like that. I don't even know how to say it. And there are people who just get off with this thing. I mean, they just drill down to the nth degree on them. And I'm sure that you, to some degree, appreciate that I'm not into this all that much. But I'm just showing you what is there. So, we're done. Okay. Whether we ended on a high note or a low note. Really, there should be no low notes. And if you have a problem deciphering this, it's probably my fault. But I gave it a shot. So we'll see what happens. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are a God of grace and that You reveal in Your mighty Word the things that probably wouldn't even occur to most of us. And when we see that we are to consider others more important than ourselves, and that we're not only to think about our needs, but the other people's needs. From a human perspective, that would make a person growl or wince or become grumpy when it's a high honor. Because You expect of us the supernatural, to go beyond just our the way that we are hardwired, our default selfishness and old sin nature. And so we thank You that You expect this out of us and give us the power to be able to accomplish it, because all true, wonderful joy and happiness is when we are sacrificing and suffering for other people. And You call us to do that because that's what Christ did for us. Help us to keep this perspective alive and well in our everyday life. Even though we all live busy lives, every time someone needs some help, we shouldn't groan or complain or grumble. We should look at it as another opportunity to apply supernatural power to our experience and be more like Christ, which is what God expects us to be. So we thank You for this and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.